Back to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're continuing our study of Luke together, the Lord willing, and we left off last week with the appearance of the angel to Zacharias, the father of John, as he went into the temple to burn incense, probably at the time of the morning incense, likely on the Sabbath day, though we don't know that for certain. We'll start reading this morning again at We'll go ahead and begin at verse 5 just to recap what we've already covered. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed unto his own house. And after those days his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me, to take away my reproach among men. So this is the complete account of Zacharias' dealings with the angel Gabriel, of God's revelation to Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth regarding the birth of a son that was truly a miraculous birth. A lot of times when we think of miraculous births, we think about Jesus being born of a virgin, which is truly the greatest of miracles. But this was miraculous in that Elizabeth was an old woman, Zacharias was an old man, and they were to give birth to a child. And here at the beginning of the New Testament, we have something very similar to an account at the beginning of the Old Testament. If you remember, Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and God said, I'm giving you a great promise. In you, every nation of the earth is going to be blessed. Out of your seed, which is going to be as the stars of heaven and as the sands of the seashore. And Abraham says, one problem, I don't have a son. And God says, but you're going to have a son. And Abraham says, no, I'm 90 years old. There's no way I can have a son. My wife is 80 years old. There's no way she can have a child. But Abraham ultimately believed God, and we're told in the scripture that it was counted to him for righteousness. So we have a similar story. An old man promised the birth of a child who is going to be a great blessing. Now, Abraham was told, your progeny is going to be a blessing to the whole earth, and you're going to have many nations come out of your loins. There's going to be a great blessing through this child that's going to be born. Zacharias was spoken to by this angel who said, your prayer has been answered. The prayer you prayed many years ago for a child, God is answering your prayer, and your child is going to bring great joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. There's going to be great rejoicing at the birth of this child, and furthermore, this child shall be great in the sight of the Lord. That's something to give you pause, something to think about. This child's going to be great. Well, we can think about a lot of people that we might call great in the world. There are athletes that we would say are great at what they do. There are world leaders that we can say are great. There are missionaries that we can say did great work. But this man is not going to be great only in the sight of men who are so easily deceived by characters. This person is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. And that's something completely different. He says, your son that's going to be born of your wife Elizabeth, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And he's going to be a special child. He's a child that's going to be different from his birth. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. This child is going to be special in a lot of different ways. A lot of great men didn't start out great. A lot of men who became great had to work really hard to get there and came through a lot of difficult times on the way. The typical journey of a Christian begins with us being outside of the knowledge of God and rejecting everything of God. But not so with this child. This child's going to be great, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And as if to reinforce that statement, later on in the chapter, when we read about Mary coming to Elizabeth, she was expecting her child Jesus. When she came into the door, Elizabeth said, my child leapt in my womb. At the presence of Mary, at the presence of Jesus. John is a special child filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. This is great news for Zacharias. Zacharias is here in the temple doing his service that he's been doing for a lifetime. He's been doing it for many years, and now everything's changed because an angel is standing next to the altar. And this angel says, Zacharias, God has heard your prayer. Now, we started out here understanding that Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth were both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of God, blameless. So they're men who appear to be good, not just to man, but to God himself. They walk in all the ordinances. They're doing the right things. They're righteous people, so declared by God. But now in the presence of this messenger of God, Zacharias receives this great news, this wonderful message. You're going to have a son, and your son is going to be great. Now, being a righteous man in Israel, which was far from righteous, Zacharias must have been grieved at the condition of the society in which he lived. He must have been longing for deliverance, longing for the Savior, longing for the coming of Messiah. We see a picture of that in Luke chapter 2 with Simeon, who was a just man, a righteous man, a man who, it said, desired, longed for the consolation of Israel. He was looking for the coming of the Messiah. Zacharias must have been in the same manner because he was a righteous man and he was a devout man. He was a man who was looking for a positive change. And here the angel says, that change is coming, that change is upon you, and your son, your child, is going to be an instrument of change. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. This must have been an answer to many prayers. Zacharias was told your prayer was answered. A prayer for a child, certainly, many years before. But a prayer for repentance, a prayer for turning, a prayer for a change. So often when we gather together and we pray that God would turn the hearts of our nation, of our people, that God would bring blessing upon us, that he would turn us, and that we would truly be turned. Well, Zacharias must have been praying this kind of prayer for his people. They had drifted so far from the truth of God's word. And we'll see that again and again as the Gospels presented in the furtherance of this book. John preached what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached what? Repent. And Zacharias must have desired a turning of the people, a repentance. The angel says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Now the angel is speaking Zacharias' language. Being a priest and a student of the law, Zacharias was familiar with the law and the prophets. He must have been. And this angel, what does he say? This is going to be the one that should come. The one that's promised. He's going to go before the Lord, and he's going to go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, Zacharias must have been familiar with these words as he heard them, because they're words that are present in the Old Testament Scripture. They're words that are present in the prophet Malachi, who was the last voice to Israel, the last voice that God sent to Israel after their return from captivity. Malachi is a terrible book to read. This prophet says, you've been delivered from captivity by the sovereign hand of God. God's done great things for you, and yet you've offered him your weakest and your most pathetic offerings. You haven't sacrificed him like you're supposed to. You haven't honored him like you're commanded to. You've rejected God, though God has loved you so much. And then God gives Malachi words to say to the people. Before 400 years of silence from God, with no prophets, Malachi's last words. God promises in chapter 3, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he'll prepare the way before me. Then Malachi goes on in chapter 4, the very last words of the Old Testament. Verse 5 and 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Here's the promise that was given. And what is the angel saying? He's saying this promise is being fulfilled right now. This is an announcement of the impending conception of the one who's going to change Israel forever. This child's truly going to be great in the eyes of the Lord. So Zacharias hears these words, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. The angel is saying the Christ is coming, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Jesus is coming, and this child is going to be his harbinger. This child is going to be the one to announce his coming, to prepare the way for him. And Zacharias, this righteous man, this man who has believed God, who has served God, who has prayed to God and trusted God, finds himself in disbelief. It's really amazing when you think about it. He's been praying for something wonderful to happen. He's been praying for these things, and now they're there. His prayers are answered. The angel says, you're going to have a child, and this child's going to change Israel for the good. And this child's preparing the way for your God. And Zacharias speaks to the angel and says, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And scriptures like this just make you marvel at the patience of the Lord and the patience of his angels. Here's the angel Gabriel standing before this old man who's never seen an angel before, who's been doing this service for year after year after year, and he's never seen an angel standing by the altar. He sees the angel and he says, how do I know you're telling me the truth? Why would the angel lie? And what kind of evidence does he need? The angel is standing there beside him. The angel could say, because I'm Gabriel and I told you so, which is essentially what he says. But Zacharias' unbelief here is astounding. And there are consequences to his lack of belief. He says, whereby shall I know this? And of course, this reminds us of the story of Abraham and Sarah, when the Lord visited them and told them for the fifth time, you're going to have a child. Sarah is going to have a child. And Sarah's standing in the next room preparing a meal, and she laughs. And the Lord says, I heard you laugh. And she says, no, I didn't laugh. And he says, yes, you did. Well, Zacharias here is not believing. Verse 19, the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and show thee these glad tidings. Whereby shall I know this? Because I am Gabriel, and because I stand in the presence of the Lord. And the Lord sent me. And that's all you need to know. Believe it. Trust it. What did this mean to Zacharias? Well, he was familiar with the name of Gabriel. This wasn't the first time Gabriel had come with a message from the Lord. As a matter of fact, Zacharias probably, like so many of the scholars in Israel in his day, was focused on the very scripture that revealed the presence and the person of Gabriel the angel. We don't have a whole lot in the scripture about angels, but we do have some very significant moments when angels appear as messengers of the Lord, and they give great and notable messages. Gabriel appeared to Daniel, the wise man, the prophet, the magician, the scholar of Babylon. He appeared to Daniel, telling Daniel of future events, making Daniel a prophet, saying, Daniel, the world's going to change a lot in the next few hundred years. There's going to be some great world kingdoms that are going to rise and they're going to fall. And in the days of certain kings, then Messiah is going to come. The Savior's going to come. And Gabriel came and revealed this to Daniel in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we can read verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. And then he tells about 70 weeks determined upon thy people and thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Gabriel came as a revealer of secrets. He came as a man to tell him God's word, to tell him what God was doing, what God was about. And in the same way, Gabriel appears to Zechariah. And Zechariah says, how do I know this is true? He says, because I'm the messenger of the Lord. I'm God's messenger. I'm Gabriel, the same one that appeared to Daniel. Zechariah, you're in good company. Now listen to what I'm saying and believe it. But the angel doesn't say only those words. Verse 20, behold, you'll be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. We have an obligation to believe the word that God gives us. And when we reject His word, when we choose to believe our own ideas rather than what God has revealed about Himself, there are always consequences to that unbelief. And it doesn't mean that we're not God's people. It doesn't mean that God loves us any less, that God's promises to us are any less true. But we suffer consequences for that unbelief. And Zacharias did exactly that. This man who was a righteous man, who was a professor of faith in God and His Word, who was a believer in the Scriptures, he rejected the message on his first hearing. The angel says, because of this, you're not going to be able to speak. Well, what does that mean? It means he missed out on a whole lot of blessings. He missed out on a whole lot over the course of the next 9 or 10 months. Because this child wasn't going to be born tomorrow. This was a normal child. He was born 9 months after he was conceived. He was conceived after the promise was given. Zacharias and Elizabeth didn't talk to one another for 9 months. Zacharias had lots of time to meditate, to think about what all this meant, to think about what God had revealed to him, but no real ability to share it with anybody. He was punished for his unbelief, but he was also protected. You remember when Moses, the man of God, was leading the people through the wilderness. And time after time, the people rejected God's word, and Moses was caused to intercede for them. And then finally, the time came when Moses was so angry, as the people demanded that they be given water to drink, that Moses, the man of God, went to God, and God told him, go and speak to the rock. And Moses didn't follow God's instructions perfectly, because Moses was angry. Standing before the people, Moses cried out to the people and said, must we bring you forth water out of this rock? Must I bring forth water out of this rock for you? He forgot where the water was coming from. He forgot who the blessing was from. Took credit for himself and spoke words that were not wise. The psalmist talks about this in Psalm 106. He tells the story of Moses in the wilderness leading the people through. He says this. He says, they angered him, in verse 32, also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. You see, Zacharias is dealing with doubts, and he's already spoken ill-advisedly to this angel. He said to this angel, how do I know you're not lying to me? How do I know you're telling me the truth? The angel says, you won't speak again until all of these words are fulfilled. Sometimes I think that would be a great blessing for me. If sometimes God would just make it where I couldn't speak, or better yet, not think, because I'd save myself a lot of trouble. And Rachel's laughing at me. There's a lot of times when I say things to Rachel, I just wish I could take back that I'd never said. Well, Zacharias isn't going to have that problem. But he's going to miss out on so many blessings because of the words he spoke when this promise was given. These words shall be fulfilled in their season, the angel says. Every promise of God is yea and amen. Every promise of God is going to be fulfilled in its season. Now, all of us, we get impatient, and all of us, we want it now. If God's given us a promise, we want to see it fulfilled right now in the way we want to see it. That's not how God works. The angel says, I'm telling you now, and it's going to be fulfilled in its season. And that's something that is true and consistent throughout the story of the gospel. There are things that are told that are going to be fulfilled, and then there's patient waiting required for them. We'll see that when we look at the promise of Jesus himself. He's going to be the promised one, the Messiah. Mary heard that from the lips of the angel long before Jesus was born. And then she bore this child and saw miraculous works, saw all kinds of great things happen. And as she accounts all of these different blessings and all of these experiences, she, we're told, ponders them in her heart. Excuse me. She ponders these things in her heart because they're just slowly revealing themselves. Does anybody know how old Jesus was when his public ministry started? 30 years old. For 30 years, Mary pondered these things in her heart. For 30 years, Mary wondered at this child that had been given her, wondering when he's going to reveal himself, when he's going to do the great things that are promised of him. And that's the way it is for all of us when God begins a work in our lives. There's a growing process. There's a long time to wait to see what God's doing and how he's going to do it. And Paul deals with that as he writes to the Philippian church, because he says, God's begun a good work in you. He's going to perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. But between here and there, there's a lifetime to be lived. And there's a lot of experience to deal with. There's a lot of suffering that you're not going to understand. There's a lot of difficulties before you. Zacharias is given a promise, and the promise is these things will be fulfilled in their season. While all of this is going on, we don't know how long it's taking, but it's taking a lot longer than it would normally take to go in and light the incense. Zacharias has a very simple task before him. And all the people are assembled outside praying that God would receive the sacrifice as Zacharias is performing his service. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. Again, he's been doing this for all of his life. He's an old man. This was abnormal. And the people know something must be up. They're wondering if he's dead in there. They're wondering what's going on with this guy. And then he comes out. They marveled that he tarried so long in the temple, and when he came out, he could not speak to them. The angel's words were true. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. Life goes back to normal. You see, the way these priests worked, as we talked about before, they were given their assigned task, which was assigned by lot, and they were in different courses. And what that meant is, for a period of about a month or 2 months, they were assigned to serve in the temple. And they served in the temple for that period, and they all had their task that was assigned to them. And then when their course was over, they would leave, and the other priests would come in to do the work. So Zacharias served out the remainder of his course, and then he left and went to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months. And here's what Elizabeth has to say. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. Thus hath the Lord dealt with me when he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. There are several barren women that are recorded in the scripture, and every one of them has a miraculous story to go with it. Elizabeth is one of these seven notable barren women. And if we begin to consider the culture and the time, and consider particularly the culture of Israel, we can begin to understand what she's talking about here, the kind of reproach that it was to go childless. That wasn't something common. It wasn't something normal. Again, we mentioned last week, God had promised, you're not going to have barren women. You're not going to have barren cattle. You're not going to have barren sheep. You're going to prosper in every way in the house of Israel. And yet, these women were barren. And Elizabeth was feeling the reproach of being a woman without a child, of being an old woman with no children. And she says, God's remembered me. God's dealt with me. In a positive way, he looked on me. Elizabeth recognizes the blessing of the Lord, and it is a great blessing indeed. She who had no child is now with child. She who had no hope and no future now has a great hope and a great sense of purpose and a great promise to go along with it. This child is going to be great. And the reproach is now replaced with great and distinct blessing. And as she considers this, she has to think about the prophecies that had gone before, the blessing that God was going to be to his people, and the blessing they were going to receive from him. God is so good to his people, and yet when we see that personally, when we experience that in a very personal way, it makes all the difference in the world. And that's what she was experiencing, and she was rejoicing in. She was experiencing what it was to have God look upon her and bless her. And it's something that was going to change her life forever. She was going to be the mother of a great man, a man of God who was going to change the world. And she rejoices in it. And how much greater then when she experiences the presence of her Lord as he comes himself to visit her even before he was born. And her child leaps in her womb, and she is there to understand and to receive that blessing. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus speaks on the subject of John the Baptist. This is many years later, about 34 years later, 33 years later. And John is in prison because this great man of God has done what God called him to do. He's turned many people in Israel. He's preached a message of repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's also ruffled a lot of feathers because some people came to him and said, we're here and we want to be baptized. And John said, you generation of vipers, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Go and bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, and then we'll talk. And turned aside the rulers in Israel. And not only so, but John's been quite the critic and quite the social commentarian. Herod the king has taken the wife of his brother after killing his brother to get her, and the whole world knows about it, and no one will dare to say that it's wrong. And John the Baptist isn't afraid of King Herod. He speaks against him. He declares his evil. He declares the sin. He says, you have no right to this woman as your wife. And furthermore, you're a murderer for killing her husband. And Herod didn't like that too much, and his wife liked it even less. So John's been put in prison, and his ministry seems to be at a close. Matthew chapter 11, it came to pass when Jesus had made the end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And they departed. And then Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. Here's Jesus' commentary on John the Baptist. This child of promise, this child that was to be born, this child that the angel said would be great in the sight of the Lord. Jesus said, what went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. What went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. That's what Jesus says about him. The angel said he'll be great. Jesus says there hasn't been one greater than this one. Among men born of woman, there hasn't been one greater than John the Baptist. But he goes on, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I want us to think about those words. Jesus says John is great, and he was. He was a promised child. He was a man who did wonderful works. A man who God used. I mean, he's the one who announced the coming of the Savior. He's the one who said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He was a great man. And a lot of times we're tempted when we read the stories in the Scripture to disassociate ourselves from those events and those people and the God who authors them. To say, yes, that was John the Baptist. He was a great man. To say, oh yes, that was the Apostle Peter, or oh, that was Paul, and he was a great man. And I'm not great. Paul goes through great trouble to point out our own weakness, our own insignificance, and we latch onto that and we say, I can't do anything, I'm of no use. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, John's the greatest one that was ever born. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can that be? And what's he saying? Jesus is saying, you and I, no matter how insignificant, no matter how small, no matter that no angel announced our impending birth, that no one declared us to be great, he said, if we believe his word, if we are his, if we have gained entry into the kingdom of heaven by his grace, then we're greater than John the Baptist. And what does that mean? That means we can, as Paul said, do all things through Christ which strengthens us. It means we can impact the world in which we live. We can turn the hearts of children to fathers, of fathers to children. We can change our communities. We can change the world. We can do it with the Word of God and with the life of Jesus Christ in us. And only through his power, because that's the difference. It's Jesus Christ. In another place, Jesus says the law and the prophets were until John. In fact, he says that right here. From the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus says, John came to announce the change. The change that was going to affect the entire world. The change that was the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus says, I'm here. And since the time of John, the kingdom of heaven has been preached. And every man presseth into it. This morning, if you have been blessed of God to receive His Word and to believe in Jesus Christ and His power, His glory. If you believe that without Him, you're nothing, but if you understand that He is everything, then you've gained entry to His kingdom, the place where He rules, the place where He reigns. And if you see that and understand that, He says the impact of Jesus Christ in your life is without limits. It's unbounded. Jesus Christ is at work in the world in which we live. And He's not working on the grand stage of politics as some visible figure. He's working in the hearts of thousands of His people. Of millions of people who He's changed, who He's quickened, who He's made alive. Who He's drawn to Him. And if this little baby could be filled with the Holy Ghost while he was still in his mother's womb, then we have to believe that that same Holy Spirit can change the lives of children, of adults, of anyone in this world. And his power is just as great in us. This is the power of Christ in us. It's a power that changes things, and that change starts in each one of us as individuals. John came declaring that change, declaring God's glory, declaring the Savior was coming. And even as the angel promised, all of these words shall be fulfilled. And they were. John came. And because he came, it was just as sure that his cousin, the Savior, would come. And Jesus came. And John recognized him, and John declared him. And then John diminished, and Jesus increased. And Jesus' words went out to all the land, even till they reach us today, teaching us to obey all things according to His Word, teaching us to call upon Him, teaching us to trust Him. And in trusting Him, we find peace, we find grace, and we find strength. When the Lord reveals Himself to us, when He commands us, when He directs us, when He instills His Word in us, we have an obligation to believe it, to receive it. Not to question it, not to demand additional evidences, not to be like Zacharias and say, Lord, I'll believe You, but only if You prove that You're telling me the truth. No, trust Him. Take Him at His Word. Believe His promises. And the promises will be fulfilled. Thank you for your attention this morning. Pray the Lord will bless His Word for each of us in our lives. We have a selection for a closing hymn this morning.